Romans chapter number 13, and we'll read the first seven verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to do thee good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This passage usually brings up a lot of "yeah, but what about" kind of statements. That it's pretty clear cut what the passage says, but there's always exceptions that come to mind. And instead of dealing with what the text says, we oftentimes deal with what it doesn't say, and deal with all the exceptions first. So before I get to any exceptions concerning what this says, we have to deal with the facts of the truth contained here in this passage. There are exceptions, but just not in this passage. There are times when a Christian for good conscience must go against those who are in authority. It just doesn't say anything about it here. And so what I plan to do, Lord willing, is deal with what the passage says here and not deal with any exceptions and not deal with any "yeah, but" or "what about," but just deal with this, what this passage says, to grasp the truth of what Paul lays down here at the first part of Romans chapter 13, that we are to submit to the higher powers. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on, that we are to submit to the authority that is over us. What does it look like for a Christian, if we go all the way back to Romans 8, that we are led by the Spirit of God. We are in Christ, walking by the Spirit of God. No longer under the law, but in the Spirit, under grace, led and filled by the Holy Spirit of God. What's it look like for a Christian led by the Spirit to live as a citizen of his country? This is what it looks like. This is the passage before us. And this is what Paul is telling us. This is what it looks like for a Christian led by the Spirit of God. This is what it would look like for him to live in as a citizen of his country. And this is the truth for all people of all times in all manners of government. It can be a democracy. It could be a republic. It could be a constitutional republic. It could be a monarchy. It could be a dictatorship. It could be a theocracy. This is the truth for all people in all times in all forms and manners of government. This isn't just for people who live under a Christian rule, because Paul wrote this while Nero was Caesar. The man who ended up, that's who he appealed to whenever he went to prison for the last time and never left and never got out alive. So he wasn't being philosophical under the hands of a good government. But he wrote this under the authority of, or while he was under the authority as a citizen of Rome, of Nero, who was far from a godly man, who indeed greatly persecuted the Christians and put many, many hundreds and thousands of Christians to their deaths. So again, what I want to do tonight is go through this passage and deal with what Paul says here. And then, Lord willing, next week, I want to take this passage up again, but deal with the exceptions to the principles here. And so next week we'll look at all the, what about this scenario and that scenario. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, next week. But tonight we just want to look at the principles of what Paul says here. And again, if we look at this as we did the last chapter as sort of Paul's proverbs or his precepts, we know that a proverb doesn't always give you every possible scenario of life. And I know this isn't a proverb, but if we continue on the thought of how these two chapters are laid out, they're short statements that don't cover every possible scenario of life. They give the principles. And the believer must meditate on these principles and walk in the fear of the Lord as our guide. And so, yes, there are exceptions, but Paul was not dealing with those. Those are in other places. There's plenty of other passages in the Scripture that deal with that, and by either explicitly or by example, through the people of God through history. And we'll look at those next time. But tonight, let's see what Paul does say here and what that looks like, what that means for us. And we'll just simply follow the lines of thought through this text. First, Paul just makes that thesis statement. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's his theme. And then he just develops the thoughts and gives the reasons why you ought to and why you must obey what God says and the consequences for not doing it and the purposes behind this law of the Lord. So first, that is the thesis. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So you can break that down by, you got the souls, the subjects, and the superiors here. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers or their superiors. Every soul. Every person that draws a breath. And that means you, and that means me, and that means the governor of West Virginia, and that means every citizen that's in this country, every citizen that is in China, every citizen of Mexico and Canada, and every soul. And it doesn't mean under every soul that's under a good government or every soul that's in a government that they like, but every soul. This makes it clear the Holy Spirit wanted to stress the universal application of this law. Every soul, every human being, Republican or Democrat, that means that Republicans are subject when Democrats are in control, and Democrats are in subjection whenever Republicans are in control. That means for black people, that means for white people, that means for all people, every soul is subject unto the higher powers. There's no discrimination. There's no exception on who you are and where you're from and whether you like it or not. So what's every soul to do? They're to be subject. Well, that just means to be obedient, to obey. Paul uses this word in chapter 8 and verse 7. Only the opposite way. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So he uses that the opposite way. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God and cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be obedient. It cannot obey the law of God. But on the flip side of that, in our text, every soul should be subject, must be subject unto the higher powers. James uses it when he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Or wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That is the word here. Obedience. To obey those who have the authority over. In the book of Titus, chapter number 3, in verse number 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should made be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it was a long passage, that was a long sentence there, but if we think about what he said at the beginning, that we are to be subject to the principalities, powers, obey magistrates. That's those who have authority of us. Because we used to be disobedient. We used to be rebellious. But after the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ came towards us and appeared towards us, not by our own works, but by his mercy, he saved us. That justified by his grace, we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And how do heirs walk? How do the children of God walk? Subject to principalities. Gentle, kind, loving. That is how the Lord would have us to live and to be. Peter has a lot to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just look at these passages. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now, Peter says that we are to submit to every ordinance of man, whether it's from the king or on down, whether it's from the highest rule of government or if it's the lowliest local government, we are to submit to all the ordinances that we like. No, that's not what he said. We're to submit to all the ordinances that we think are appropriate. We are to submit as long as it's not going to harm us or it's not going to interfere with us financially. No, that's not what it says. It says to submit to every ordinance of man. That is the will of God, it says. You know what God's will is for you tonight? To submit to yourselves to every ordinance of man. Not to be rebellious or lawbreakers. Verse number 18. Then he goes on to servants, be ye subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. And then he goes on and talks about whether the master is good or evil. You are to be subject to your master. The will of God is for the servant to be in subjection and to be obedient to the master, because the master has authority over him. Chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And then in verse 5 it says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So here, the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Because in God's order, God ordained headship, and the man is the head of the home, and the wife is in subjection to her husband. And that's what the text says. Not just whenever she feels like it, or not just whenever she lets him, but the wife is to be in subjection unto her husband. Now look down at verse 22. Chapter 3 and verse 22. Jesus, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So now we've gone all the way up to the top, that Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, has the holy angels in subjection unto him. Now, think about what we have here. We have Peter said, if you be in subjection to the law of the land, you be in subjection to those in authority over you, and don't rebel and don't break the law. Then he says, servants, be in subjection to your masters, whether they're good or evil. Submit to the government, whether it's good or evil. Servants, submit to your masters, whether they're good or evil. Wives, submit to your husbands, if they obey the word of God or if they don't, is what it says there. And then it says all things are subject to Christ. So there's not a person on this earth who is not under subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all under subjection to one another. And then if you want to go even further in chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, now this is in the context of the local church, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so here we find in the church that the younger should be in subjection to the elder, that younger Christians ought to listen to and be guided by in humility older Christians who are wiser and know more about the scriptures. But we should all be in subjection one to another, because just because you might be older than somebody doesn't mean that someone younger can't even bring the word of God to bear. And so we can receive that from anybody. We can receive the correction of the word from anybody. And so we are all in subjection one to another. So throughout this whole book, Peter is talking about submitting unto authority. Well, maybe Peter was talking to Christians in a good time. No, that Peter was writing to scattered strangers who had been scattered throughout the region because of persecution. They had to leave their home countries and go out through Galatia and Asia and so forth. He's writing to people who are living in hard times and persecuting times. Jesus was in subjection to Mary and Joseph as a boy. The story in Luke 2 where Jesus went to the temple, or they all went to the temple together to worship, and they were all coming back home, and they were with their family, and it took them a little while before they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And so they go back, a two-day journey all the way back to get Jesus. And then there in verse 51, verse 49, he said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake from them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, Jesus was the perfect man. He was the perfect boy. And he was subject unto his parents. He was subject unto Joseph, and he was subject unto Mary. As long as he lived in their home, he was subject to their rule and their guidance and their instruction. Because it is God's will, even for the Lord of glory, who now sits at the right hand of the Father. It is the Lord's will that all souls be subject to the higher powers. Even young teenage Jesus, who was busy about his Father's business, still submitted to the authority of Mary and Joseph. It is God's will for men to be subject to those who have rightful authority over them. And it's man's depraved heart that rebels against every authority that's over us. So it's God's will for us to submit. It's our will to rebel. And so that is what it is to submit. That's what it is to be subject to. And you know, this is not pleasing to the flesh, but it's it's explicitly taught here in the text. Who would be to be subject to? Well, superiors, the higher powers. Just anybody that has authority over us. And that can be authority in the home, in the church, in the government, from the local magistrates to officials in Charleston to officials in Washington, D.C. Whoever has lawful authority over us, we are to submit. So it could be the police officers who have authority, that or whoever it might be. This is God's will for us. Now, this means every soul, and it includes the superiors as well. So I am to be subject to those who are above me, but they're also to be in subjection to those above them. So, for example, we take our government. The Constitution is the highest authority in our government. And so, whether it be senators or congressmen, whether it be the President of the United States, whether it be the Attorney General, whoever it might be, they are in, or even the judges, the Supreme Court judges, they are in subjection to our laws, to our Constitution. There's no one in our government that's higher than that. So they are under authority. And it's rebellious and it's wrong for them to twist and turn our Constitution, because that is the higher authority. So when, you know, people try just to push it as far as they can push it and say, well, that's just the game that we play. Well, no, actually that's rebellion against God, for that is the authority of our government, the higher power. And so that is rebellion. That's ungodly. And it's ungodly all the way down to the lowliest person in the country, all the way up to the top. And we're all in, must be a subjection to those powers that are above us. So the highest authority on earth, even those who are kings and have no higher authority in their nation, are still under the subjection of God. And we'll have to give and we'll have to answer for that. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers is the law, and it means just as it says. Well, why is that? Why do we have to do that? Because for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So why do we have to obey? Because no one has any power except God gave it to them. And the people who have the power because God gave it to them, and God ordained for them to have that. All authority comes from God. See, God is a God of order. He's not the God of confusion, but a God of order. And all the way from the beginning, God was a God of order. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam authority over the animals and over Eve and over protection of the garden. Even from the very beginning, there was authority laid there. But think about the rebellion of our world. A little child will rebel against her mother's authority over her. So maybe the little child, you know, doesn't want to do what mom says, and she throws a fit and rebels against mom's authority. Well, mom's watching the child at home, and then dad gets home from work, and then the wife rebels against dad's authority. Well, the husband goes back to work the next day, and he rebels against his boss's authority. Well, his boss rebels against his owner's authority by cutting corners and not doing the things that they're supposed to do. And then the owner cuts corners with pay and with taxes and so forth and worker safety. And he cuts corners and rebels against the government authority over him. And then the government rebels against God's law. And so every day we have many rebellions in every aspect of life, of people not listening and not following God's will for us by just refusing to submit unto those who have authority over us. And it's natural for us to be so, but it's nonetheless rebellious. The government or anyone with any amount of authority whatsoever. You know, we have many young parents here. They have God-given authority. God-given authority. The young parents in this church have God-given authority to rule over their child. Not state-given authority. Not constitutional-given authority. But God-given authority to demand obedience. And God demands obedience from the child because God has given the parents that authority and the child must obey because that's God's authority. And you can start there with that relationship in the home and you can go all the way up to the top and the principle still applies no matter what scenario that you find yourself in. Those who have authority have it because God gave it to them. And they have it because God ordained for them to have it. By hook or by crook, however they get it, they have it because ultimately God ordained them to have it. It could be by... I was reading about Napoleon whenever they had... they conquered Napoleon in France there and they put him on the island as sort of his island prison. And he escaped off the island. And, you know, the King Louis that was there, and he said, well, he'll never get off the island. He gets off the island, escapes, and just marches straight to Paris. And every city that he went to, instead of the people stopping him, they just turned around and started following him. And they would send, you know, the soldiers that were there to try to stop Napoleon just turned around and just started following him. By the time he got to Paris, he'd conquered the country just by walking to Paris. But once he took power, we said, that's not right for someone to start a revolution like that. Well, by a hook or crook or by a revolution or however you got there, once his government was the authority. It could be by democratic vote. It could be by inherited monarchy. It could be by military takeover. But once there's a governmental authority in place, it is the Christian's duty to submit to that, for it is the Lord's will, as we read there in 1 Peter 2:13. This is God's will for your life. Why? For God's glory. That's what Peter was getting at there. You know, it's nothing to obey. It's nothing to submit to good laws. It's nothing to submit to good leaders. But God is glorified. Well, it says, so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, using not your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we are free men in Christ, and we don't use that freedom in Christ for our own personal well-being. We do it for the glory of God, as servants of Christ. We're under subjection to Christ. First and foremost. And because Christ is my king, see, I'm a free man in Christ. And because he is my king, I'm going to do what he says. And then he says, be subject to the earthly authorities. And so because Jesus is king, I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to do what he says. And so even though I don't like the laws that I'm, or I don't even particularly like the people in authority, I will submit unto them because my King Jesus told me to. And it's for his glory that I'll do it. Because that is a witness. Remember how I said from the smallest child, the child rebels and then against the mom, and the mom rebels against the dad, and the dad rebels against the boss. It's rebellion all over. You know what stands out amongst all that rebellion? Is someone who is submissive to those who are in authority. Now, I've told the boys this, that nowadays, if you want to be a good employee, you just do what your boss says, and you're already better than 75% of the workforce. At least it's been my experience in the last so many years of since I left home. So, I mean, that's my experience anyway. Just do what you're told to do, and you'll shine, because most people won't do that because it's rebellion. Well, the Lord tells us to do that, so we will honor and glorify him. It would be a shame to be a rebel and a rebel rouser and then they find out, he's a member out at Buffalo Valley. So, well, goodness, I wouldn't want to go out to that church. Well, they preach out there. There's other consequences that Paul talks about in verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So if you resist the authority, you're resisting God's ordinance or God's arrangement. Now think about it this way. If God is sovereign, then he puts men in power. And that's what Paul says here. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he has ordained the time of your birth? Well, if he did that, he also ordained the place of your birth and the year that you were going to be born. And that means God also put you under the authority that you're now under. And submission to that authority is submission to God's providence in your life. God knew when you were going to be born, and he knew what kind of country you were going to be born into and what kind of leaders you were going to be born unto. God knew who was going to be in charge during your life and where you're going to live and all these sorts of things. He has ordained that. So rebellion against this authority is rebellion against God's providence. And to resist that is to stand against and to be opposed to God's arrangement for your life. Well, I don't like it. Well, that's not what God asks us, is whether we like it or not. God didn't consult with me before the world was created and say, well, now, what era would you like to live in and what country would you like to live in? I'll let you make that choice. God didn't consult with me about that. He doesn't ask me if I like it or not. He tells me what I do and what I need to do. And this is what he says. And God says, so if you resist, if you oppose that, you're opposing the arrangement of God. And not only that, but you're going to be met with damnation. Damnation just means being condemned of a crime. Not eternal damnation, but the judgment of the powers you're under. So if you unlawfully resist against the law, you'll be lawfully convicted. Saying, I don't like that law is not a very good, I'm not a lawyer, but if you get arrested for something, and you stand before the judge and say, well, I don't think I should go to jail because I don't really like that law. I'm pretty sure that that's not a very good excuse. If you unlawfully oppose the government, now notice I said unlawfully oppose the government, you'll be lawfully found guilty. There are lawful means of opposition, and like I said, we'll look at that next week. But I'm talking about unlawful opposition to the higher authorities, you'll be lawfully found guilty. So I'll tell you all the same rules I tell the boys. This is a rule to live by. If you don't want to get shot by the police, don't break the law. That's step number one. If you're stopped by the police, that's step number two. Don't run away from them. Be respectful to the office that he holds. Don't resist arrest even if you're innocent. And if he says stop doing something, stop doing it. And if you follow those rules, your chance of being harmed by the police will drop to 99.9%. If you just do all, if people would obey those things and follow those principles, don't break the law, don't run from the police, and be respectful to the office, whether you're innocent or guilty, there wouldn't be any police shootings. There wouldn't be any of the stuff that goes on. Why is the majority of it? What happens? It is rebellion and not following what the Bible says here. Now, Paul says this. If you resist the powers, you're going to receive the judgment. Now, I don't think the police ought to be walking around like the military. You know, I don't agree with that. And I do think there's way too many shootings and killings and so forth. But what I think about that and what I think about how much power they have doesn't change how God told me to act. See, rebelling against authority is counterintuitive because all you do is you poke the bear is what you end up doing. And the more that you poke those in authority, the less mercy and leniency you receive from people. And if it's funny how if you just do what God says, life would be a whole lot easier. But you're not going to have anybody propose that as any kind of guidance. You won't hear anybody on the news saying, well, you know, it's a shame about all these shootings. Well, but if we would listen to Paul in Romans 13, if we would obey God, if we would stop the unholy rebellion and obey God, that would solve our problems. But we're too rebellious to listen to God. Well, what's the intended purpose of all this? What's the intended purpose of government? Verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Right after I graduated high school, Dad went to a Bible conference as Memorial Day weekend, and I filled in for him. And since it was Memorial Day, I thought I would take up this text and talk about, because it talks about there at the end, honoring to whom honor is given and so forth. So I kind of introduced the message with this part before I got to the end there. And boy, somebody got mad at me because I read this and I said, you don't have to be afraid of those who are in power if you do that which is good. Well, he strongly disagreed with that. And he said, because, and he started giving me all these reasons why, and I won't get into it, but basically he was constantly in trouble with the law, and he didn't like the judges and he didn't like the police because they kept arresting him. And that was the reason why he thought this verse was wrong, because he said, well, they're just after me. You know, they just don't like me and they just come after me. Which may have been true. They might not have liked him and they may have been after him, but it's because he kept breaking the law is why they kept arresting him. But the purpose of this is Paul lays out the intended purpose. Now, in a perfect world where everything is right, this is what a government should look like. It doesn't really matter what form either. If authorities would follow this, if those in government follow these principles, to be to punish the evildoer and bless those who do good and be a force for good for the citizens, then life would be good. And it wouldn't matter what kind of government. It wouldn't even matter who was in charge. If that's what they did. See, this is it. God gives nations authority. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to punish evildoers. And I want you to be a force for good for your citizens. And if that's what they would do, everybody would be happy. But they're in rebellion to God. And so that's not what we have, is it? Even the highest are rebellion under God, and that's not what happens, because usually what happens is you get people who get punished, you get good people who get punished, and evildoers who get set free. But that is their job, to punish the evildoers, and whenever things are rolling like that, then you don't have anything to fear, as long as you don't do evil. It says here that the government and those who are in authority are the servants of God. Servants of God for the people. Servants of God for good. Servants of God that punish evil. Servants of God as avengers of justice. And that's how I view police officers. That's how I view judges. That's how I view governors. That's how I view people who are in authority, as servants of God. They might not view themselves that way and would recoil at the very idea. But I believe that they are servants of God, with God-given authority to do good for their citizens, to punish evil, and to avenge justice. Remember last week we looked at it and said, God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, you know how he carries out vengeance in this life? In the next life, he carries out his vengeance in hell. In this life, he carries out vengeance in our country through the police and the legal system. Vengeance is mine, and then God has deputies. And those deputies are those in authority. So the state police are servants of God, God's deputies, to act as avengers of justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so an evildoer murders somebody, well, the law enforcement comes as God's deputies to enact justice and bring earthly justice to bear for the glory of God. And those who work in the prison system are servants of God to punish the evildoers. And those who work at police force are servants of God. Those who work in the military are servants of God to punish evildoers and to bless and do good. They have by God's authority the right to punish evil even unto death. That's what the sword is for, to put people to death, not to sternly warn people, or you don't have a sword to slap people in the wrist, but that's capital punishment. So a district attorney in a state or a community serves the state as God's deputy because he has God-given authority, whether they realize that or not. Just as a parent has God-given authority, police officer has God-given authority, a judge has God-given authority, a president has God-given authority, according to our text. So our default position should be to think of the authorities not as God kings of the earth, but as God's deputies, as God's ministers. God intends that governments punish evildoers and bless the good, and good and evil are defined by God. And so it's a sign of a bad government and rebellion from on high when Christians are afraid of the powers that be will bring the sword of justice to them when they do good. So it's a sign of their rebellion. So for example, in Canada where they arrested the pastor for preaching, that's a sign of a bad government because they have brought the sword of justice against somebody who did good. That's their rebellion against God. Why do we do that? Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. It's your Christian obligation to avoid wrath. I know some Christian persecution, they just, you know, they can't help but to want, it seems, to get the government riled up at them. But the text here that we should avoid their wrath, to live in peace, and for conscience sake, that we don't want to violate conscience. We don't want to go against wrong. Because you know why? Because once you start searing your conscience against any type of authority, then it's just going to carry over, it's going to spill into everything. Once you determine it's okay to rebel against one authority, well, then why not another? Well, we'll end this up with the application here in verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom is fear, honor to whom honor. Because they're God's ministers, God says pay your taxes. The laborer is worthy of his hire. That's God's principle. It was for the Levites in the Old Testament. It is for the it is for pastors in the New Testament. The laborer is worthy of his hire, for God's servants. And here, police officers and firefighters and National Guard and armed forces are worthy of their hire. It doesn't mean they're going to heaven because they're God's servants. It doesn't mean they're godly. But they're holding the position that God gave them, and God said, you're receiving the benefits of their service, so pay your taxes to take care of them. So the Lord tells us to do that. And because they're God's ministers, we are to fear, not to be afraid of men, but we should be zealous to be good citizens. You and I ought to be good Americans. You know, I love our country, and I want to be a good American, and you should want to be a good American. How do you be a good American? Romans 13 tells us how. Because they're good ministers, For God's ministers, honor them. Show respect. Acts 23, you can read about that later, but the servant of the high priest, or servant of the priest, smote Paul in the face, and he called him a whited wall. And then he apologized because he didn't realize who it was. Not because the man was correct or that he liked him, but because of the position. You know, I don't have to like the people in on an office in order to show the office respect. You know, I'm certainly not a fan of the administration in Washington, D.C. now, but you know, I could have been saying that since 1988. Right? So, you know, that's just an evergreen statement that I'm always going to say that. But I don't have to like him to respect the office that he holds. I don't have to agree with him to respect the office. I don't have to support him. I can lawfully oppose him, but I don't have to mock him, and I don't have to make fun of him, and I don't have to call him names, and I don't have to dishonor the man who holds the office. I can show respect and be respectful to those who are in authority. And that's what God has for us here, to be respectful to those who are in authority, to respect the office. Now, you might get pulled over by a police officer. Now, well, I'll close with this. I know somebody real close to somebody that got pulled over by a police officer and just smarted off and just called that police officer every name because she got a ticket. And he gave her a ticket, and she had come through this road every day for work, and he pulled her over the next day because she was speeding again. Well, not only was she disrespectful, but now he's looking for her. And then the next day, she's going 1 mile over the speed limit. He pulled her over a third time, three days in a row. And then every day, she just got more and more disrespectful. And then every day, he kept pulling her over. Was that right of him to do that? No, it wasn't. It wasn't right for him to do that. He shouldn't have been so petty. But this person shouldn't have been rebellious and showed respect to the office. Nobody likes a speeding ticket, but the Christian thing to do is to show respect to and show humility to the office of those who are in authority that God has placed there. That's what God has called us to do. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll look at those exceptions, what to do in situations where you can't obey those who are in authority. And so we'll look at that next time.